Father, once again, how grateful we are, Lord, to come together in freedom to worship you, Lord God, because of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for preserving your word, keeping it for us, and placing the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Lord, we love you. We love your word. We want to see Jesus in every page. And as we continue our study with Jacob, Lord, just really impact us with this information. You make the applications to us, Holy Spirit. Instruct us through these means. I really appreciate Romans 15:4 that says the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instruction, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope and expectation. And so we expect hope, expectation, comfort, and patience, Lord, to be given to us through thy word in the Old Testament today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis 31. Jacob, he's on the run, but he's not moving very fast at this point. You remember what's happened from last week. 10 times the wages have been changed. It's been 20 years, 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, now 6 years. For working for Laban's cattle. He got into an agreement with him over that. God comes to Jacob in a dream and says, okay, it's time to hit it. Time to get back to daddy's area. Go back to Isaac. And so he's got that word. The word has come to him. God's instructed him. He wanted to go 6 years sooner, but it wasn't God's time, see. Now God makes it clear through his word, see, whether it comes by a dream or it's written down, it's his word, even though God's not imparting dreams anymore. That's closed according to Daniel 9:24 and 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Nevertheless, it's still God's information that he is imparting. So he gets it through the word, Jacob does, gathers his wives together, begins to explain what has happened, tells them about the dream he had and the frustration, and now he says to them, everything that was your father's has been given to me. Now, everything, that may not be 100% in total. I don't think that's what he's saying. But the bulk of so much, because of this last six-year contracted situation where he says, I'll watch your cattle and your goaties, you know, for X amount of time. It ends up being 6 years. And I won't take any kind of wage for it except for this one thing. And he proposes something that just sounds so preposterous to Laban relative to how can Jacob get anything out of this. You know, he says, when the cattle bear spotted, ring-straked, in other words, that which has blemish, essentially, and is not a pure color, then that will be my pay. Well, Laban's going, I've got all these solid-colored animals, and the likelihood of solids mating with solids bringing forth ring-straked and spotted is probably pretty little. And so Laban says, deal. We can have a deal here. Well, this is, of course, all of God, and God has got the ring, proverbially, into Laban's nose, and he's leading him along in regards to this stuff. So it's God's time to turn, because of the Abrahamic covenant that Jacob is under, to now turn the fortunes to Jacob. And so the blessing of the Lord is being made rich upon him with no sorrow added with it at this time. But it wasn't that way for the first 20 years. But there's always a time and a season, a purpose for everything that God does under heaven, right? Ecclesiastes 3:1 is a timing for this stuff. You can feel it coming. You read in the Word, and you see the promises, and you can kind of sort of sense that it's happening. And that just makes us want it all the more. But God is saying, keep trusting me, because it's growing time now. So much growth takes place when God makes you wait and rely on his promises, even though you don't see your circumstance changing right away. Sometimes it's just a few hours. Sometimes it's a few days. Sometimes it's years. You know, it all depends upon what God's will. But our focus is not on getting that thing. It's really not on getting your prayer answered. The focus has to be on pleasing the Lord. That's the mature focus right there, pleasing him and waiting on him. Those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed. See, you will mount up with wings like an eagle. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not be faint. And so speaking of walking, the ladies say, sounds right to us. Do all that God has shown you. Everything's in your heart. And so he gathers the camels, gathers the baggage, gathers the tents, gathers all of his pay of the animals. Doesn't say specifically, but I think it's reasonable to conclude that, of course, he left Laban's animals, the solid colors, they're penned up and maybe even had somebody watching that. It seems reasonable to see that. And Jacob leaves. Now, he's got he's got little kids with him. He's got servants, animals. They're not making a mad dash for the border, okay? That's not what's happening right here. It's slow. We're going to find out today that Jacob gets a 3-day head start on Laban. Laban doesn't find out that Jacob has hit it until 3 days after Jacob has been gone. And then he's going to gather together his brethren, his side of the family, and they're going to hit it and get to them. It's going to take them 7 days, but they are going to catch up with Jacob. And what I want us to see today, more than anything else, and in fact what I'm calling the teaching, is controlled confrontation. Controlled confrontation. And what I'd like us to see is, in this confrontation between Laban and Jacob that's about to take place, I want us to reap some instruction in regards to how we are to deal with confrontational issues, confrontational people, you know. We're going to see how Laban tries to paint the picture of all that has gone on for the last 20 years to make himself look good. Like he's the righteous one in all this, and he's the one that has been wrong. Sound familiar? And Jacob is going to respond to this. I don't know that we're going to get through the whole response today, but Jacob's going to respond to this. And what I really want us to see is how Jacob chooses to respond. There's one New Testament passage I really want us to pay attention to in regards to all this, and it's 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, where Paul says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient with the people that want to strive with him, able to teach, so that, if it be the Lord's will, the Lord will turn those people around and they'll stop being led along as per the devil kind of a routine, who takes them captive at his will. And I want us to see that principle. It's really easy for me to get into it and pull the long knives out. You know what I mean? And that's something the Lord has really had to work with me on, and still does, because I can still have that tendency, but I have to check myself every time I get into a confrontative situation. Now, most of the times, confrontative situations, they're kind of a surprise. You don't always see them coming. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you know it's coming, you know. But other times, it's like you're not expecting it, so you're not ready. And somebody's coming at you, and they're making accusations, and right away you know this is not true. And you know, that rises up inside of us, and we want to respond to that right away. We're going to see Laban make 7 different charges or accusations against Jacob, and Jacob is going to hold his peace, and he's going to take his time responding to these charges. Now, Jacob does not respond to every one of the charges, and you will see that he doesn't really have to. Really, he's going to end up responding to basically 2, maybe 3 of them, but he chooses which of the false accusations that he's going to respond to. Because by choosing certain ones, it covers all of them, okay? And we'll see how that develops. There's some pretty good wisdom here for us to learn. You don't have to respond to absolutely everything, but choose the key issues. Basically, sometimes you take care of one accusation, then all the other accusations just fall away. Because if the first one isn't true, it's like a domino. Boom, it just knocks down everything else. They are weightless. And you'll see how that Laban's accusations build on one another. Okay, so let's get into it. Chapter 31 of Genesis, verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. Now, remember, when it talks about his sons, his oldest son Reuben is about 12 years old at this point, and all the other kids are under that. So these are little kids. No record that they had done any traveling to any great distance before that. They're on camels, not on thoroughbreds. It's a slow move. People are on foot. Okay, you see what's happening? And he carried away, verse 18, all his cattle, see, not Laban's, and all his goods, which he had gotten, justly, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan-Aram, that's where he was with Laban, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now, remember I had mentioned this in the introductory comments that I had made. Originally, he left home with what? Nothing. Maybe a knapsack or something like that. Maybe a bedroll of sorts, whatever they would have called it back then. But he's running. He's running from his brother Esau because of the death threat and all that kind of a thing. So he leaves. He starts out with nothing. But after 20 years of God dealing with him, changing him, we've seen evidences of regeneration happening inside of Jacob. Now God begins to bring the material blessings his way. Let me be very direct. Jacob wasn't ready for this stuff until God started giving it to him. You know, I look at my own life and I see what I have now has been partly an accumulation over time, and the other part, the direct act of God of loosing things, material things, into my hands. When I was in my early 20s, I think I was 21 years old, I got my very first MasterCard. It was a Wells Fargo MasterCard, okay? Had it maxed in 7 months. I don't remember what the maximum was on the thing. Doesn't matter. Had it maxed in 7 months. And for the next 7 years, because I couldn't make the payments, you know what happened to me. You know, that killed me. That was the beginning of, that was like the wisdom, the Burke's wisdom of how to establish, you know, financial credit and responsibility. I just blew it, you know. And it took years to get that thing off my back because I wasn't thinking in terms of, you know, the interest rates compounded. You know, they're not as high then as they are today. You know, but it's all kind of relative because back then your income was a lot less usually than what it is today. So I had that going on. Things came into my hands over the years in my early 20s, in my 30s. You know, like water coming through my fingers, money would go through my hands, property, cars, you know, all this kind of a thing, because I wasn't ready for it. And as a testimony to me not being ready, I look back on it and I could have kicked myself, you know. But then God pulled a ton back and many, many, many years went by before he started loosing things back to me. And I started going, oh, a savings account. What an idea. Let's put that away. Oh, that feels great, you know, and it does. And then, you know, so then you get more wisdom. You know, God is trusting you with it. And one of the things he trusts you with is when you have material things is that you use those material things for him. Whether it's giving somebody a ride in your material car or putting somebody up in your material house, you know, or reaching in to your pocket and the cash or write the check, that kind of thing. You have to be, you know, at the service of the Lord and Master of all things financial, material, and otherwise, you see, because it all comes from him. Okay, so here's Jacob. He's leaving now. He's got all this stuff, which God is clearly putting into his hand. He returns now back to the land of Canaan with evidence of God's blessing on his life. There is a place in Scripture for material evidences that point to God's blessing on your life, God's preference on you. We could look at a lot of different passages that point to that. At the same time, you know, and I'm not saying that if you're in a circumstantial situation, you've been working hard all your life, various things have happened, and you really don't have much of anything, I am not saying that, you know, you're not pleasing God or you're under some curse. It's different. I'm just saying, here's the principle right here. And this is something we can follow after. Verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep. Uh-oh. And Rachel had stolen the images that were in her father's. Let's keep going. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had. He rose up and passed over the river, that's the Euphrates, and set his face towards Mount Gilead. You know, that was going to be one of the main stops that they were going to, you know, spend the night at, kind of a thing, or eventually over the next few days spending that. So Gilead doesn't actually get him all the way home, but it's en route. All right, now interesting, verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep. He was out of the house, or out of the tent, if you will. And isn't this next statement interesting? Middle of 19. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, the Hebrew here is teraphim. The teraphim, it's a plural form.
teraphim were basically little statues, sort of like representing household gods. Could be all kinds of different things. You know, there could be fertility type gods. You know, it could be more crops, you know, or something like that. In any case, here's the deal. Why would she do that? Interesting, huh? Now, Laban was a pagan. He raised his kids the same way. You know, it isn't until Jacob comes into the picture that the girls, as well as Laban and everybody else, start to get this stronger witness of Yehoah. It's not that they weren't aware of him, because when Abraham sent the servant to Laban's household to get his wife, the servant spoke openly to Laban and the family about Yehoah, and they responded that this situation is the work of Yehoah. So he was one God among many gods, is really what we're talking about here, you see. The teraphim now. One of the important things to recognize as to one of the reasons why she did this, because you remember earlier verses 14 and 15 and 16, where the girls respond to Jacob's report and say, well, all the inheritance is all gone and it's come into Jacob, our husband's hands. You know, we don't have anything left with our father. You know, that's kind of one of those, well, better go with Jacob because he's got all the stuff anyway, you know, kind of a thing. But the idea is that there's a break with their father that they are taking. Now, oftentimes in that culture, in that century, those family members, and usually it was the head of the household, who had possession of the teraphim, they were the ones that were recognized that they were the heads of the household. It was an authority kind of a picture. Rachel is now saying, you're no longer the head of the household. Or at least she's saying, you're not my head. She's saying this to her father. There's a clear break that's taken place right here. So I don't think we need to jump to the conclusion that Rachel is doing this so she could, you know, fall down, burn a little incense, and slay a little cat or something like that in worship to the teraphim. I don't think that, we don't see that anywhere in here. But I think it's more of a cultural statement. You're no longer our authority. That seems to be what it's pointing to right here. Very interesting. But these teraphim are important because if that's what they represent, and I think they do, and I think we're going to see that, Laban's going to, one of the things he's going to accuse Jacob of when he catches up to him is, you've stolen my gods, which is a funny statement all on its own. Some gods, if they can be stolen, right? So in any case, it's a reference to his authority, and he really does need those images. It's a symbol of his authority as head of that household, and he doesn't want that challenge. It's bad enough that Jacob has left without saying anything to him, without asking his permission. You see, that's insulting enough, but Jacob is just doing what God told him to do. God said, time to respect me and not men. I want you to go now, and so he does. Continuing, he leaves, didn't tell him that he left, went across the Euphrates River, 22, and it was told Laban on the third day since he left that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren, his family members, the men, with him, that is Laban, and pursued after him Jacob 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount of Gilead. See, even though Jacob had a three-day head start, I already described to you, this is camels, little kids, women, servants, a lot of people on foot. They're driving the critters. You know, it's not the Indy 500. It's not Mad Max going across the desert floor or something like that. And so it took them 7 days, but obviously determined. Verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob anything good or bad. Clearly it was in Laban's heart to do him harm. And he's even going to bring that up to Jacob. But God intervenes. And this is what I want us to see. God is intervening to keep our man alive, you see, and not let any evil come to him. The Psalms talk about it. So does another passage. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Now, the anointed in the context of that psalm that is slipping my mind right now is Israel. Touch not mine anointed, you see. God is making preference over a nation in that case, and in this case, the beginning of the nation, which is Jacob. He doesn't want this touched. Now, it's interesting because we've got the same thing happening to his grandfather, Abraham, in chapter 20 of Genesis, which we've already studied. Abraham is in front of Abimelech, the king of Gerar. He's tried to pass Sarah off as his sister again, which is, you know, a half-truth, a half-lie, kind of an idea. But you know why he was doing it, because she was good-looking, and he was scared that they'd kill him in order to get her as a wife and freed up from the husband kind of a thing. And it was looking like that was going to happen, you know. And God intervened. A dream to Abimelech saying, "You're a dead man." "What? You know, you've got another man's wife." And Abimelech saying to God in his dream, "I didn't know she was married." God says, "I know you didn't know. That's why I kept you from her." So he hadn't physically violated her at this point. But Abraham, you know, let it go. And remember, we saw all of that. He evidently took the dowry and all this kind of a thing. Anyway, God's intervening. God is intervening here for his kids. You know, Psalm 91. Verse 10, "No evil shall befall you, nor any disease come near your dwelling place. He gives his angels charge concerning you to keep you in all of your ways." See? Hebrews 13, 5, "I will never, ever leave you, never, ever, never forsake you." See? "He is a shield round about us. He is my glory and the lifter up of my head," David said. That and many, many, many other passages. So God's intervening right here. And so he takes the route of a dream. He impacts Laban with it. At the bottom of 24 where it says, "Don't speak anything to Jacob, anything good or bad." What that means is from any options that Laban could have taken to deal with Jacob, to bring him harm, whether it would be something from one end of the spectrum of good to the other end of the spectrum is bad. In other words, what God means by that is absolutely anything that you could say to Jacob from one end of the spectrum to the other, don't even think about doing. Don't even think about it. You know. But he lets him go ahead and confronts him because it's in God's plan, because he's going to make some statements here to Laban because of this. Now watch this controlled confrontation that I think really begins in verse 25. "Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount." You know, you wonder what Jacob's thinking, right? He's going, "Oh, crap." You know, I think there's probably a Hebrew word for that. Probably hechrap or something like that. "Then Jacob pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead." It's the same mount. It's both Mount Gilead. Verse 26, "And Laban said to Jacob," so now the confrontation begins. They're squaring off, right? Watch Laban now. First accusation that he makes is right here in verse 26. Laban to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me? You left without saying anything." That implies a charge of guilt of some sort. You're hiding something from me. Or you've taken something from me and you don't want me to know about it. So right away, I mean immediately, put yourself in Jacob's place. Now Jacob knew he hadn't stolen a thing. He hadn't done anything wrong. He just left. It was socially not a good thing for Jacob to do, to leave. But God said to go. Well, that's fine with Jacob because he wanted to go 6 years earlier anyway. All right, But now put yourself in Jacob's sandals. Here's somebody squaring off with you, and they're saying something to you, implying what? Implying that you're hiding something. First thing that happens with us is what? We rise up, and we go, you know, we get all this kind of a thing, you know? Yeah, but Jacob is like, okay. Now, it's not that Jacob's not going to get mad, and it's not that getting angry, you know, a just anger, it's not that that's wrong, because it isn't. You know, Ephesians 4 says, be angry. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't react in a sinful manner relative to venting your anger. Don't strike the person. It's one thing to protect yourself. It's another thing to be on the aggressor, okay? He said, don't strike the person. Don't cuss the person, right? Don't start harboring unforgiveness. That's what it means. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, end this thing inside of you. Make sure that even if you've got somebody, you know, who's not looking for forgiveness, but they're holding some sort of a false accusation, make sure that you still, for your sake and for honoring the Lord, that you've what? Forgive them, right? Let it go. That'll be good for you. I've had to do that. You've had to do that. It's freeing. You see, God will deal with this. All right, so here's the first accusation. You're hiding something from me. Middle of 26 now. And second accusation, you've carried away my daughters as captives, taken with a sword. See, he's saying that there's a charge of kidnapping here that he's laying on them. It also implies the daughters were not willing to go. It's just like as if you were capturing slaves or capturing people of the enemy, you know, to turn them into slaves. Well, these are his wives. But this is the way Laban was thinking. Now, I think Laban, relative to what God had said to him, don't speak anything either good or bad. I think Laban is seriously walking the line here. He's serious. But what do you expect? The guy's not a servant of the Lord. The guy's not regenerate. The guy's dead in Adam. He's only after his own interests. You think he's going to obey God? You know what I'm saying? But he comes close to crossing that line, and you'll see it in just a second here. 27, he continues, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me?" Here comes accusation number 3. "And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with," it's a tambourine, "and with harp," in other words, a party, a going away party. See, he says, this is what I would have done. Now, you know Laban's full of it, okay? Sure. What he's doing is, by bringing this up, he's saying, that's what I would have done. I would have let you go. That's what he's implying. I would have let you go. In fact, we would have had a send-off party. It would have been great. And that is kind of the cultural thing right there. But what this does is it places Laban in a positive light. He wants to make himself look good. You see, liars and traitors and deceivers always make themselves look good to other people. Because as long as they can maintain some level of trust in your eyes, then what? Then they can get more stuff from you. They can get you to do for them, you see. This is one of the most heinous things about fallen man, is that they will use a manipulation of the emotions to get you to like them. See, and they will always be, you know, it's never their fault. They've always got a justification for why something happened. It's never their responsibility, you know. And we all know people like that. Our own kids have, of course, done that to us. Mine certainly have. How could they do that to me? I'm such a good guy. All right. Yeah, you want to be an elder, Jim? Okay. All right, so he's like, I would have sent you away with a party. In other words, I'm the innocent party here. I'm the one who's being abused. See how he's manipulating the situation? Maybe he's got a little bit of a tear forming over here in his eye, you know, kind of a thing. All right, that's the third charge or the third attempt. Now here comes number 4, verse 28. And he continues, and you have not allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. He's implying that my rights as a father and a grandfather are taken away. All you're doing is hurting me. You've taken away my kid, you know, and it's like you can hear the, you know, it's the violins in the background routine. Laban is a manipulator. He's the biggest manipulator. You know, Jacob has tolerated this from this man for a lot of years. And you know that God has been teaching Jacob, this is who you're going to become if you don't follow me. This is where you're going. Because Jacob was going to become just like Laban. You know, when it all started out, when Jacob first got there, you know, all the potential was there. But then God began dealing with him. But did he deal with him reasonably? God did not deal with Jacob reasonably. God dealt with Jacob with a shock. And that shock was 7 years, and wake up in the morning, and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. God hit him hard, dealt with him right away. And then it continued 7 more years on top of that in order to get Rachel. God's dealing. So it's discipline, you see. Otherwise, Jacob is going to be just like Laban. It's very possible that as Jacob is looking at Laban, as the years go by, he's going, I've done the same sort of things. I'm heading in that same direction, and I don't want that. I don't like what I see in that person. And that's very instructional for us. Us as parents, you know, to point out to our kids, you know, you want to be like that? I know it sounds, you know, kind of like whatever, but nevertheless, you want to be like that? Because guess what? Everything that you're doing, you might say to your kids, everything that you're doing right now is probably what that person did when they were your age and there they are, kind of a thing. Now, I know it feels like they're just blowing you off, but it's gone in. It's gone in. Example, example, example. This is the way you're heading. Now, that's number 4. Number 5 coming up out of the 7. He makes the threat, Laban does. He could have just stopped right there. I mean, he had the emotional muscle on his side at this point. Everybody's feeling sorry for Laban, la, 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 la. Jacob hadn't even gotten to respond yet. But then he just got to kind of cross that line. Verse 29, he says to Jacob, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt." Jeez. You know, he's just got to do it. He's just got to, I can do this. It's letting Jacob know that not only do I have the power and the ability to do this, but watch what you say to me, Laban is implying, because I just might. I got the swords, I got the manpower, you're not going to be able to do much about it. And see, stupid Laban, now he shows what he's really like. He outs himself. You know, he should have just shut up right after the, I would have sent you away with mirth and blah, blah, blah. He should have just let it like that. You know, and let Jacob begin to respond. Instead, he had to push it. But see, proud people do that. They always out these deceptive people. They out themselves with their mouths and with their actions. I have seen it happen with all my kids. You've seen it with yours. We've seen it happen with adults, you know, where it's just a matter of time and they're going to slip up. They're going to forget the lie they told and they're going to say something else in place of it and boom, you catch them. Just like that. And they're outed. And then they begin to squirm and they begin to squiggle around and that kind of a thing. So it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Then quick, because, you know, Laban, see, you know, he's a spiritual guy, right? God talks to him. Laban, I'm a spiritual guy. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Well, he isn't taking heed too well if he tells him, you're in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But then he wants to let him know, if God hadn't spoke to me, because I'm Laban, by the way, where am I teraphim? I'm a spiritual guy, you know. It's amazing to me. I've seen this in churches constantly. People, you know, there's been people I've had in different churches. They'll attend church. They'll be there every time the door is open, you know. But it's all a put on, you know. They testify and, you know, they give, you know, and they sing real loud, the hymns or whatever like that. And they're pretty attentive, you know, during the sermon, you know, but it's all a manipulation. Usually to get the elders or the pastor on their side, you know, so they can begin to control things. Bad stuff. So God speaks to me. Tells me not to do you any hurt or bad. He says that because he wants Jacob to know, you know, he's spiritual. Verse 30, he continues, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, you want to be gone, you want to be separating yourself from me, from connection from me, from my authority, because thou so sore longest after thy father's house, no doubt Jacob had said that to him at some point, yet, wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? What kind of a god can be stolen, you know? It's just so ridiculous. So what we've got here now is Laban's final charge. This is his 7th charge. It's a charge, obviously, at first of theft. You can see that. But when he brings the gods thing into it and says, makes reference to the God of Jacob's father, in other words, the God that Jacob purports to serve, and then he accuses Jacob of stealing other gods. Essentially, he's accusing Jacob of being a religious hypocrite. Right? And a religious hypocrite. Theft and hypocrisy. Well, that's about as far as Jacob can go on this. He's listened now. Seven pops, seven charges have been laid at his feet, and now it's Jacob's turn. Jacob begins to confront. Remember I told you earlier that what Jacob chooses to do, instead of answering each seven of those charges, he just picks two or three by the time he's done with his response right here, and everything gets taken care of just like that. The main issue that's about to take place is this charge of religious hypocrisy, as if Jacob had stolen anything from him, and he'll bring up the fact that not only did he not steal the teraphim, he didn't steal anything that was Laban's over all the years that he was with Laban working for him. Not only that, but if while he was tending the cattle, if an animal got a hold of one of the little critters or something like that, Jacob bore the loss. And he makes reference to the fact that Laban made Jacob pay him back for the lost animal. So if anybody has grounds for revenge in the natural sense, it's Jacob. But he doesn't do that. But he deals with this teraphim thing right out the gate, okay? Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, in other words, why did you go? Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Now, I believe Jacob when he says that. I left because you would try to hold on to your daughters. And, of course, as it's going to come out, Laban is going to say, these are my daughters and your kids are my kids. He thinks it's all his. But God has taken it from him. See, even after God takes away from the unrighteous and gives it to the unrighteous still think it belongs to them. They may even take steps to hold on to it. See? But here's his genuine concern right here. And this is an answer to, by the way, verse 31 is the answer to charge number 2 in the middle of verse 26, where he says, you've carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword. Well, the daughters, previously, we already saw, Rachel and Leah said, let's go to Jacob. After Jacob made the, here's why I think we should go. This is what your dad's been doing to me. Here's the dream I had. God said to go. And the girls said, let's go. You're in charge. Kind of a routine, you know. So they went willingly. But he was concerned that, and which means he knew Laban. He knew who he was. And so he took steps. He wasn't going to, you know, advertise it to Laban that, okay, we're going. And we got to go real fast, because as soon as Laban knew about it, he would stop him to some way. And he evidently had seen enough evidence from Laban before that Laban might use force to stop him. So he's genuinely concerned about that. Because I was afraid, I said, perhaps you would take by force thy daughters from me. Now he says, with whomsoever. Now he's going to respond to accusation number 7, which is theft and religious hypocrisy, the teraphim, right? With whosoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. In other words, you can kill him. See, Jacob knows nothing about this, right? Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. We're going to put the comma right there because we need to stop. But next week, we'll come back. And I want to talk about a little bit in regards to the problem with wives, and it could be husbands too, but in this case it's Rachel and Jacob, wives keeping things from their husbands. Jacob knew nothing about this, okay? There's pro and con that's going on here right now. Laban's about to go on a mad search for these gods. You remember why? Because they represent his authority as head of the house. Rachel takes them, and it's her statement of saying, we're the masters of our own ship now. We're completely breaking with your authority. Because that's what those gods represented. Whoever had them was the head of the household, kind of a thing. I don't get anywhere, you know, in any of this text where Rachel was interested in worshiping these gods. It was the symbol of authority that was taking place right here. So we'll pick up there next week. Lord, we just give you thanks for all that you've shown us today. We praise you, Lord, for the insights. Keep helping this to be practical, Lord, for us, that that we can hear your word speaking to us as we get into these types of confrontations. And so we praise you, Lord, that you will cause us to answer wisely, Lord, and pick up on these points as we go through them. Thank you now, Lord, and prepare us for morning worship with our brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.